little bit of shoveling out there and a lot of hard work this morning. Does the beach sound good to you by now? Huh? A little relaxing at the beach. Anyone need some rest in this world, in this life, on this day? Maybe an island getaway sounds pretty good to you. How about a day at the spa for a massage and maybe some pampering? Does that sound good to you? Can you feel the tension just draining away? Does that feel good? Yeah, okay. Perhaps curling up by the fire with a cup of hot chocolate and a good book, and maybe that's the way that you refresh your spirit. Maybe you want to get far, far away from civilization, you know, breathe some clean, fresh mountain air and enjoy the majestic vistas or something like that. Maybe that would give you some rest. Or some of you would be thrilled for some sound sleep, just a good night's sleep. Wouldn't that be good? Some of you, maybe probably all of us live in a pretty high-pressure life, overloaded lifestyles, and we could use some rest. In our 90 days with Jesus, we've been reading a chapter a day through Matthew's gospel first, gaining a better understanding of Jesus and what it means to follow him. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I know you're a little spread out here, but try to find someone nearby and tell them one thing that you've discovered about Jesus or been reminded of about Jesus, or something that really struck you about Jesus as a result of your reading. Will you do that? Just talk to each other a moment. You got a lot to talk about. You've been reading. Good for you. Good for you. One thing that stood out to me as we read his words this week, it was in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, if you want to open your Bibles there. We're going to do some Bible study this morning as we go through this, but this is the key passage. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Wow, doesn't that sound good? You know, as appealing as it may sound, Jesus is really not talking about naps and time off and rhythms of life, vacations, taking a break or an extended R&R. You know, this passage is not about, hey, slowing down, changing the pace up a little bit, building in a little more margin, getting ready for retirement, being good to yourself, taking it easy. Now, although those things may be needed in our lives desperately, Jesus certainly addresses those matters in life, but that's not the rest that Jesus promises in this passage. What Jesus promises is actually much, much better, much better. There are a few things more beautiful than when you start to understand a piece of scripture in context. And so in order for us to grasp Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 through 30 and apply it well, let's check out what comes before this message and then what follows it. You with me? And so if you've been reading with us, you know that Matthew started out identifying Jesus in the very first words with this kaleidoscope lineage, establishing Jesus as a descendant of Abraham. That was important. A descendant of David. That was certainly important. Fulfilling messianic promises about him coming as king, and indicating actually that he's king for all people, because if you look at that lineage, there's all kinds of people, not just Jews, involved in this lineup. Then Matthew relates Christ's extraordinary birth as God with us. And he's further identified by the bold preaching of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah as prophesied to prepare the people to receive Jesus and his kingdom. And then Jesus was baptized by John, fulfilling all righteousness, and was further authenticated at that time by the Holy Spirit and the voice of God the Father himself. And then immediately following that, in chapter 4, overcoming temptation, Jesus clarified that he was indeed fully human. He's God with us, but he's fully human, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then he began to preach the kingdom. And he began to call his disciples. And he began to perform miracles that only God could do. And Jesus didn't teach like the other religious teachers. It was as if God himself were sharing profound lessons and insights. And we see some of that in chapters 5 through 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. He taught a lifestyle that was countercultural. That was last week's sermon that we missed. But he taught a lifestyle that would distinguish his followers in such a way as to draw everyone else to Jesus. This past week, we read of Jesus blessing people with miracle after miracle after miracle. Did you notice that this week? And then he sent out the 12 to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he told them in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "If anyone confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But if anyone denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven." So it was important what you believe about Jesus. Matthew compiled this narrative as evidence to convince the Jews and to convince us that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah, King, and Savior. But interestingly, Matthew chapter 11 that we're in today opens with a compelling question that comes from a surprising source. Let's take a look. Matthew 11, verse 2. When John, this is John the Baptist, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And have you ever asked that question? Are you the one? Really? I mean, even John the Baptist, whom Jesus identified as the greatest born, had this itch of a question in the back of his mind as he was undergoing the most severe trial in prison, and eventually he was beheaded. And even John had to ask this question, "Jesus, are you the one?" We must all ask that question. Every person needs to ask that question about Jesus. You got to make up your mind about Jesus, about who he is, one way or the other. But you know what? Even longtime believers in Christ, that question can still creep into our minds once in a while, depending on our circumstances. And we're wondering, "Jesus, are you the one?" And Jesus was so gentle with John, simply pointing to the compelling evidence to assure him, "Yeah, yes, I am the one." And so let's, with that backdrop, with that in mind, let's look again at what Jesus says in verse 28 of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus is offering a profound rest by extending three invitations here. Invitation number one is this: come to me. Jesus says, "Come to me." And he invites us into a discipleship relationship with him because he is the one. People try a number of ways to find peace in this life, but nothing ultimately works. Everything just fails that test. Some things give us a temporary high or a reprieve, but nothing really removes the burden. He's the only one who provides rest and relief that we really, really need. In fact, go back into Matthew 11 again, verse 4. Jesus reassures. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, if you look at the texts just preceding this, chapters 9 and 10 and so on, you're going to see that these miracles that Jesus mentions here, Jesus did these precise things that he said, look and see. Do you see what's going on here? Look at the evidence. And he's performing these miracles to authenticate his lordship and his messiahship, that he is the one. He wants the world to believe. Not because he has some self-inflated ego, you know, or something. You know, it's not that at all. It's because he knows he is the one. He is the source of rest. At the very core of our being, he wants that for us intensely. But sadly, no matter how much evidence, no matter how many miracles and all that, some refuse to believe and follow then and now. Then and now. In verse 19, Jesus charged that some rejected him as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners. And then after that, he pronounced judgment on the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum for their failure to believe in him in spite of the abundance of miracles he did in their midst, all the goodness he performed right before their very eyes. And they would not know rest because they failed to embrace him. And then just before this invitation in verse 28, just before that, Jesus affirmed that his father in heaven is the one who had sent him. He came with authority and power. The Father knows him. He's united with the Father. God has made him known to anyone who has an open-minded heart to trust in him, like children. Don't fail to see the truth about Jesus by trying to be self-sufficient or wise in your own eyes. Don't miss out. Jesus is saying, I'm the one. Come to me and you'll find rest. Dale and Danette Berniger are in a life-threatening, life-altering storm right now. But the good thing is they've built their lives on Jesus. They've come to him and they're putting their trust in him. And those convictions that they hold deeply will see them through this ordeal no matter the final outcome. It's been perilous. It's been difficult. And it still is. A couple weeks ago, Dale was just non-responsive. Just non-responsive at all. But by God's grace, 12 days ago, he was able to respond to me for the first time. And then, in fact, this week, on Monday, I think it was, he talked with me for about 40 minutes straight. Just talking, going on, just and telling jokes, even. Like Dale, like you'd expect from Dale. And then later in the week, he was more non-responsive again. And so it's going to be up and down for a while. 10 days ago, I went in there and I read these words to Dale from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, and yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. And even though he couldn't verbalize very well, it was very clear. As soon as I finished that, he said, amen. Amen. Let me ask you, are you resting comfortably? Are you resting comfortably in the hands of Jesus, even in your storm? Invitation 2. Jesus says, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Now, when he said that, he wasn't talking about the center of an egg. All right? We all know that. You know, sorry, that was a bad yoke. But Anyway, a yoke is a harness, as you know, for pulling. And in this case, it seems he's talking about a double yoke or a shared harness. See, we're not on our own. With Jesus, this is a shared responsibility, a shared burden. Life's struggles and challenges are no longer so agonizing on our own. And in fact, they can even become meaningful struggles. As I said earlier, the rest that Jesus offers is not just relaxing on the beach with all your needs and whims being met, where you're just totally served and you're sitting around doing absolutely nothing and have nothing to do. Now, that may be relaxing for a bit. That may sound like a great vacation to you, but it's not living. It's not living. With Jesus, we have meaningful responsibility every day, but that responsibility is not laborious. It's not distressing to us. Our lives are empowered and fruitful and meaningful, and we're teaming up with Jesus in His mission and work. We're conquering the burdens together. See, when we're yoked with Jesus, there's no meritorious pressure on us trying to live up to some impossible standard. But I've heard it countless times from a number of people. You know, I'm not good enough to become a Christian. And you know what I say? Precisely. You're not. I'm not either. But that's exactly the point. That's why we need Jesus. We can rest assured in His grace. Not our goodness, His goodness, what He has done. So among us, who can stand up to the scrutiny of others? Anybody? How about the scrutiny of God? And you know what? Daily we're trying to love ourselves and live with ourselves after all we've done and said and thought that we know we shouldn't have. And so what do? We try to cope with that. We try to manage that. And we try to deaden the pain of our guilt with substance abuse or pleasures or distractions or therapy. Or we try to label our sins as something not so offensive. You know, we just try to soften it up. And we've even tried to minimize our shame by relativism in our culture, self-defining right and wrong. You know, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? I do what's right for me. That's the way our word thinks. That's relativism. But no matter what we do, we can't escape the truth about ourselves. We can't. In the fall, I dismantled my 220-gallon marine aquarium. Sad to see it go. I didn't want to have to do it, but it was time. We needed to get that taken care of. And now, the big problem was, this thing was 7 feet by 2 feet by 2 feet. I'll be buried in something smaller. You know what? And it's all glass. And it was built into the wall. It weighed empty. It weighed over 400 pounds. I mean, it was just all this glass. There was no way that I was going to be able to carry that out of my basement by myself. It was so heavy and cumbersome and fragile, it took 5 men with blood, sweat, and fears to get it out. Listen, sin is an impossible burden for us to bear and overcome by ourselves. We can't get rid of it. We can't deal with it by ourselves. We need Jesus. But when we're yoked with Jesus, we don't have to fear judgment that we know we deserve. Instead, we live by grace. Jesus shared the load. He bore the burden of our sins at the cross. He took care of it for us. We don't have to shoulder that impossible burden by ourselves anymore. And that's why I love Isaiah 53. In verses 5 and 6 it declares, "He was pierced for our transgressions. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That's indescribable relief that no other religion or system provides. And that's exactly why Jesus invites, "Come to me. Come to me, and you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy." See, it doesn't have to be earned anymore. In fact, it can't be. We trust His grace. And now that we're yoked in grace with Jesus, the responsibility of obedience and serving are still there, but they're no longer a burden. It's no longer a measurement, but it's a joy. I love loving him, don't you? I love trying to do what's right for his name's sake. And when I do mess up, I don't have to beat myself up or live in dread. I simply lean into him more. And he restores me. And he renews me. He forgives me. And here's how John put it. This is love for God. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the kind of rest I need. I don't know about you. Are you willing to harness your life with Jesus Christ the Lord, to walk with him as a disciple and share the load together and get out from under the performance trap and the weight of all that? But you know what? Jesus extends the invitation even further. He said, come to me. He said, take my yoke. Invitation 3, learn from me. Learn from me. Now, when we read this famous passage, verses 28 through 30, well-known passage, when we read this, we like to focus on the rest portion of this teaching, the relief. Sounds so appealing and so good. And because of that, we often gloss right over the work harness and the student part of this message. And we want out of school. We don't want to be in school anymore. But Jesus indicates there are some things that he wants to teach us. There's some stuff that we still need to learn. And if we accept his invitation to discipleship, we learn his way and his mission and his grace. And if we're going to really follow him, then we better pay careful attention. I wondered what he is trying to teach us in this particular invitation to learn from him. Because there's something critical in these three invitations together that he doesn't want us to miss. Perhaps the answer is in the context again. So let's start by reviewing what came before. In chapter 9, if we go back to chapter 9, when the Jewish leaders and Bible teachers were criticizing Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus gave them an assignment. Isn't that what your teacher does? Gives you an assignment, right? That's how they want you to learn. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He quotes from Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go figure out what that means. And then, to amplify and exemplify that for his learners, watch the compassion and mercy Jesus extended to the people in spite of some protocols and Jewish regulations. You can see it in the rest of chapter 9 there. He forgave and healed the paralytic, even though he was accused of blasphemy. For offering the forgiveness, they said, only God can do that. And Jesus said, yeah. And then he ate with tax collectors and sinners. You don't rub shoulders with the riffraff, but he did. He even called Matthew, a tax collector, to be his disciple. And he let a bleeding woman, a woman with a hemorrhage, touch his garment in spite of the unclean rules of contamination. Because if you touch someone who has hemorrhaging or bleeding, then you're contaminated. You're unclean also. But he allowed her to touch him and he healed her. He raised a synagogue ruler's daughter back to life. He healed a blind man. He cast a demon out in spite of being accused of using demonic power to do so. And so what do we learn from Jesus? We learn compassion and mercy are the priority. Let's switch to what comes after Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Let's go to chapter 12 now and look at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, they had all these work regulations. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so they began to delineate what's work and what's not. And they said, you can't harvest in your fields. And so these guys are picking a little bit of grain to eat. And, you're breaking the rule. You're breaking the rule. And Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now what's he do here? He reminds them of the same teaching he already spoke to the Pharisees. He said, I already told you this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You were supposed to go find out what that means. And obviously you haven't. See, the letter of the law is not a club to humiliate and keep people down. Mercy trumps legalism. Well, let's keep reading and observing and learning from him. If you look at verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and pointed how they might kill Jesus. See, Jesus teaches us to show compassion and meet needs and relieve people in their distress and empower them when we have opportunity. It ought to be a priority for us. This is the right thing to do. And we better read on. Verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, and many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Now, this prophetic statement from Isaiah is really one of my favorite descriptions of Jesus, or at least this part. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You feel beaten down, bruised, unable to stand up straight anymore, but Jesus doesn't cut you down. The last spark of life, of hope, of purpose may be about to go out for you. It's just smoldering there. But Jesus doesn't come along and snuff you out. Put an end to it. No, he tenderly seeks to restore you and give you rest for your soul and hope and new life. And fan that flame and prop you up. I have cattails that grow out of my small backyard pond, and they stand gracefully taller than I, and they elegantly, kind of sleepily, blow in the breeze, you know, and it's just a sway. It's kind of mesmerizing to watch sometimes. But on occasion, with the tall height of those 8-foot reeds, you know, and maybe sometimes some strong winds, and depends on how deep the water is and everything, and they'll begin to bow over, kind of like that, instead of standing erect. You know, they kind of get this curve shape like that. And then sometimes there's wildlife that gets in contact with them. A bird will land on one of the reeds, you know, or the mink get into my pond looking for the fish. Or sometimes when I'm tending to my pond, I come in contact with those reeds, you know, and bumping and bruising them. And they may bend over until they crimp. It's not just bowed over. Now there's a sharp crimp in it. Now, it's still alive, at least for now, but it's not near as lovely. And to be honest with you, I tend to prune away the bent reeds. But not Jesus. There's hope and life with Jesus. And maybe that sounds good to you right now. Maybe you feel bruised or smoldering. Or I know this, you encounter smoldering wicks and bruised reeds every day at work and in the neighborhood and at the market or ball games or in your home, and certainly here in the church. You can just see it in their faces. You can hear it in their voices, observe it in their lives and their demeanor. It's the third marriage that has gone up in flames, and she's thinking, what's wrong with me? At the grocer's, a mom is screaming. And you watch as she berates her child, and you can see his little spirit being crushed right before your very eyes. Or there's a guy at school who's struggling with sexual identity. And no one even cares to try to understand or to listen or to walk with him through the struggle and confusion and to help him figure things out. He's just made fun of or rejected as a creep. Maybe your neighbor has 5 children. And her husband is working 2 jobs to help everything go, you know. And her brood is out of control. It's too much for her to handle. And perhaps you know a young man who vows over and over and over to break the habit of his substance addiction. And no matter how many programs or promises he makes, he just inexplicably keeps returning to it. And a family member keeps coming to you for a loan. It's the last one, she promises again. Or the woman who sits in the wheelchair every day staring out the window, lonely and grieving all that she was once able to do, but an immobile body and a deteriorating memory doom her to a dungeon of uselessness. And what is Jesus trying to teach us about these neighbors? About ourselves. Will we learn from him? My good friend Jeff Falls suggested, what if this rest Jesus is offering isn't a physical rest, but rather a rest for your inner being? Rest from impossibly oppressive. Rest from endless rule-keeping, divorced from the love, mercy, and intent of God, and imposed by compassionless, legalist, and misguided efforts at self-righteousness and control. And maybe all your life as a disciple, you've struggled with whether or not you are pleasing God. Am I doing enough? Do I measure up? Am I missing something here? Am I keeping the rules well enough? You know, I'm doing okay with this part, but I really stink at that part. And if people only knew what I did in secret, they would have nothing to do with me. And that's why Jesus invites, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you'll find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And you embrace his way of grace and you discover what real rest means. And the burden is lifted and the condemnation is paid for. And the scorecard is tossed out. And as you follow Jesus, you begin to extend to others the same mercy that he has shown you. Could it be that God intends no separation between mercy and righteousness? That we can practice, we can't practice righteousness without mercy. That mercy is righteousness of God. Perhaps we learn from Jesus the balance of grace and truth, extending grace without compromising the truth, and standing in truth with a spirit of grace and mercy for people In the harness with Jesus, we let Him lead. We learn from Him. We follow Him into a world with His compassion for the broken and lost and hopeless people. And instead of focusing on condemning all the evil, we extend an invitation. Come to Him. Take His yoke. Learn from Him. You need rest? You know anyone who needs rest? Come to Jesus. Take His yoke. Learn from Him. Help others to do the same. We're going to extend this invitation for you to come to Jesus, to find rest, to be baptized into Christ, and receive the forgiveness of sins, and start walking with Him. This Spirit living inside you to help you in that walk. And so if you want to put your faith in Him, do that today. We invite you to do that. During our encounter time, we have a communion table set in the front two corners of the room today. And we invite you, if you want to participate, to come on up and observe the Lord's Supper. And this is coming to Him. I mean, this is part of that relationship. This is part of being yoked with Him. This is part of learning from Him. And think about how the Scripture is spoken to you today, and talk with Him about that, and partake in the rest that He brings through relationship with Him. So you can participate when you're ready to do that.